I can't listen to that without tapping my feet and nodding my head. That's just a really beautiful melody and so familiar. This morning in the front page of the Seattle Times, there was an article, I don't know if you all glanced at it this morning, about Christmas. It was stating that Jerry Falwell and a group of Christian churches working together are going to be striving to put Christmas back where it should be in our nation. They're very unhappy that a lot of the stores are advertising Happy Holidays. And instead of saying Happy Christmas or Merry Christmas, and instead of talking about a Christmas tree, they're calling it a holiday tree. I don't know if you saw that article. Even the one at the White House, they were calling it the holiday tree because trying to please everybody. And the article was stating that they're going to begin to work to make it a Christmas holiday again and put Christ back in it all and try to remind everybody the importance of Christmas. And I got to thinking with this push, and I remember they also, just trying to remember what else the article said, it mentioned that they're also getting a lot of support from Fox News on television and radio because they're stating they're giving reports on Fox News that a lot of people in our society are trying to kick Christ out of Christmas and downplay the importance of Christmas. And I thought, you know, that will affect us as a church and we as God's people, because as traditional Christianity keeps Christmas and puts more emphasis on it and tries and strives to make it a more important holiday, that can make it more challenging for our children, for us as Christians, on how we deal with it and how we handle that. So maybe if you haven't, you might read that article or think about it and ask, all right, how will that affect me? If there's going to be a campaign going on, and this is supposed to be an ongoing thing now, beginning this year and every year, and they're already forcing Target to change its advertising, they're forcing Walmart to change its advertising, this is all in the article, that if they don't begin to advertise it as Christmas, Merry Christmas, and the Christmas tree, and put Christ back in Christmas, they're going to boycott all these stores. They're going to get Christians across the nation to boycott these stores. And so a lot of them are abiding by that. And so you'll probably begin to see, I don't know if it'll happen this year or not, but you'll probably begin to see more emphasis than in the advertising on, and they don't want to lose the business from people who believe in Christmas. So how will we handle it if there's more of an emphasis there? What if people come to you now, maybe they do, and ask you, why don't you keep Christmas? Whenever I go get a haircut, and I just did yesterday, and it's this time of the year, my barber says, well, are you ready for Christmas? Or if you go have your hair done, ladies, this time of the year. You know, it's usually going to come up, isn't it? Or people that you work with, or our children at school. How would God have us deal with this issue? You know, there's some people I know, they're like Scrooge, you know. It's pagan, humbug. And I'm not saying that Scrooge said it's pagan, but you know, he just ignored it, right? In the old traditional story, that time of the year. Well, how do you react to it? Do you just shut up, don't say anything? You know, we're going to take a look today at the biblical teaching that God gives us. I'm not going to go into the origin of Christmas. I think we all know that. We understand that. The last issue of our United News had another article. I have a file about maybe 2 inches thick that I've been collecting over the years. Whenever there's an article showing the true origin of Christmas or Easter or whatever that is, I save that article because I really want to have knowledge and understanding to use it appropriately, not to jam down people's throat. But if I'm ever put on the spot, and once I did a radio interview, I was asked to do that. I think it was here years ago, back in the 80s, on the radio here in Seattle. And the one side of why they kept and believed in Christmas, and my side was why we don't. And if you have the facts, especially from they themselves, it really helps when you can quote things. So I'm not going to dwell on the origin and the reasons why we don't keep Christmas. What we're going to talk about today is more personal on what does God say about how we should handle this holiday and other situations like this. How would Christ do it? That's what we're going to take a look at. How would he do it? What would God want us to do? Stick our head in the sand? Try not to talk to people or ignore it? Or be ashamed or be afraid or be unsure? You know, we should actually know how to respond and be prepared and teach our children. There's a right way. There's a good way. There's an important way. And the reason I feel strongly about this subject is that this is how God called me into his church back in 1959. It was over Christmas. And it was because of a coworker that I worked with. I was working as an engineer in North American Aviation, it was called, in Los Angeles at the time. And one of the engineers sitting next to me was a member of the Radio Church of God back in those years. Came the Worldwide Church of God. And it was over the Christmas issue as I began to ask him if he kept Christmas and why not. And I've told you the story, so I'm not going to go into that again. But that's why it's important to me. I understand that if a member of the church handles this wisely, carefully, it might just be. It could possibly be. And if God wanted to, he could open that person's mind and get them looking into it and studying, possibly. Because I had never heard before in my life that Jesus was not born on December the 25th, growing up in the church that I did. I had never heard that. But that's not what I'm getting into, is it? Why we don't, as God's people, observe Christmas. We're going to look at it from a positive perspective and how we can be wise and how we can be a good example, how we can give answers that would be appropriate and helpful, stimulating, thought-provoking, possibly, to others. So I'm going to give you some principles from the scriptures, from God's word, that will be a review, hopefully a review for some of you, but maybe for others of you, it actually will cause you to rethink your attitude and approach toward this season and this time of the year. And so the first principle is this, the principle of dealing with people who don't understand, maybe haven't been called yet. The first principle is this, and I almost said it there, is always remember that God isn't calling everyone to understand his true plan now. Very important for us to understand that principle, isn't it? That God isn't calling everyone to understand his true plan right now. John chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 65. Two powerful verses from Jesus Christ that remind us again when we're dealing with others. And there are so many wonderful people in the world. There are good people out there. There really are very genuine and sincere people. You know that. You have many friends probably. You know, it's not wrong to have friends out there, is it? Neighbors, good neighbors as friends, workmates, schoolmates. It's good to cultivate friends with people who are not in the church. That's my belief. Leanne and I try to do that. We want our best friends to be in the church, but also to try to develop good friendships and relationships with our neighbors and the people that we know and work with and our relatives who are not church members. John 6:44, remember this verse where Jesus said that no one, you know, it means exactly what he says, there is no one out there that can come to me, that is to Christ, unless the Father who sent me draws that person, pulls, or attracts that person. And the Greek actually means in a gentle way. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that God yanked out a hold of him. Wake up, you stupid person. No, the Greek actually means God gently attracts and pulls and calls people to the truth. You know, God is patient. He understands. He knows they can't understand unless he calls them and draws them. Notice verse 65, Christ repeated it. Therefore I said to you, no one can come to me and really understand me and my life. You know, and a lot of you, of course, are second and third generation Christians. You've grown up in the church and have maybe known what we believe as a church your whole life. But I didn't. I grew up in another church, and I grew up hearing about Jesus Christ, but I was taught as I grew up that I didn't have to keep the commandments and the laws of the Bible because Jesus did it for me. That's what I was taught. And all I had to do was believe in him and accept him, and I was saved. And so you can imagine, if you're taught that, and then God intervenes in your life, this drawing you and opens up your mind that you're not only supposed to believe in Jesus, you're actually supposed to try to obey him and be like him and follow his example. It changes your life. And that's what Jesus meant here, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And I think we all realize that there are different degrees of knowledge and understanding about Jesus Christ, aren't there? There are different degrees of knowledge and understanding. So let's not think that we have all knowledge and all truth. We don't. I look back upon my history in the Church of God and where I was in 1959, 1960, and the church's approach and attitude and understanding and where we are today, hopefully more mature, hopefully more converted, hopefully with a deeper appreciation and understanding of how God works with people. So the first principle always, it's just a review and a reminder to all of you that, you know, we don't know anything except by the mercy and grace of God. I am no better than any of my family members in any way whatsoever, except that God expects more of me right now. I mean, all my family members are pretty religious. My father died recently, and we just have all been together. I've got a brother and three sisters, and they're all religious and all sincere, pretty sincere, I would say. And so, you know, I'm still a little different in our family. My mother and father are now dead, and the others are more traditional beliefs, and I'm the only one that they might, and they respect Leanne and me because I think over the years, we're the ones that have changed and grown in our attitude and approach toward them. And Romans 2:4, remember that, folks? Remember what Romans 2:4 says? That it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Goodness of God leads us to repentance. There's one more scripture and this first principle I want to turn to and have you read it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 11 through 14. Remember, we're talking about the first principle in dealing with others who may not have the same belief that we do or the same understanding. It's very important to remember that it takes a divine calling, a divine intervention in a person's life like it was in ours. And even in our children's lives, you may say, well, what about my kids? They were born in the church and they've grown up in the church and they've known this their whole lives. Well, the answer is, yeah. But God still has to intervene in their lives. They've got to yield and respond. They've got to do their part. But God still has to pull them and attract them and call them, doesn't he? Even our children. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 2 beginning in verse... I was in 2 Corinthians 2. All right, here's 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Let's put it in our terms today. Which of us can understand the physical things of the world of a man without having the spirit of a man and human intelligence? So Paul is saying, you can't understand the physical things of the earth without having the spirit of intelligence of a human being. Animals can't understand the things of men. Even so, then he goes on to add, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. So in dealing with people, you know, they can be highly intelligent, doctor's degrees, teachers, engineers, everything. They can be smart people. Doesn't matter. We're talking about things revealed by God. So it isn't just a matter of how intelligent they are, how educated they are. No one knows the spiritual things of God except they're revealed by the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So I don't know anything except what God Almighty has given to me to know and understand from the Bible and from His Word. Same with you. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You know, that God leads us into greater understanding, doesn't it? As we step out, and we all understand this key, that as God does call us and gives us understanding, and we begin to step out on faith and obey the things that God has revealed to us, then He'll give more understanding. And as we live that and do that in our lives, He'll give more understanding. You just think in your own life. Think back in your own life to when God was first beginning to call you and you were beginning to understand what you understand now. And then, you know, I think back over the, for Leanne and me, we were baptized in spring season of 1960. I think I was in the spring, she was in the autumn period of 1960. So it's, you know, we're 45 plus years, 46, whatever it is we're into. And we look back and we see what we mean, that it's a progressive thing, our spiritual growth and our spiritual understanding and the maturity and the balance and the wisdom. It's progressive. It's like being a little baby and growing up to adulthood. It's the same thing spiritually. But notice verses 14 here, verse 14, final verse. But the natural man, just a natural person, maybe sincere, a good person even, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Right? Many of the things that you and I believe are foolishness to people. They just don't understand. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That is revealed by God. So the knowledge you and I have, for instance, of the holy days of God and the true plan of God, it's just a gift of God. But it's foolishness to other people, isn't it? So we must remember this. The first principle then in dealing with those that you or your neighbors or friends or colleagues or is that more than likely you're probably dealing with people who just have not yet been called to this knowledge and understanding. It doesn't make sense to them. They can't understand it because it's spiritually revealed. So that's the first principle. And it's kind of humbling because, you know, we're no better than anybody else. The second principle that we need to remember in dealing with other people who may have different beliefs is to remember that the carnal mind is hostile to God's law. An actual unconverted mind, you know, what I see in all churches, just like in our church, you have different degrees of converted people. In our church, let's just take our congregation, but United Church of God, I'm sure we have people in United Church of God who are not converted at all. probably some are even quite carnal in their attitudes. Selfish, you know, you hear what I'm saying? But also you have a lot of people who are very sincere, very dedicated, very converted, very giving, loving, serving, genuine people. You know, everything in between. Hopefully the majority is, the converted, called people. In my experience and dealing like with my own family and all, they're genuine, they're sincere, and they live by what they understand. You know, they have a certain understanding of the Bible and of Jesus Christ, and with the understanding that they have, they do the best they can. But we do need to remember what God's Word says. Let's turn to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 7. That a carnal, fleshly mind, one that is just not converted and not yielded to God in any way, can be very hostile. You have to be careful. Romans 8, verse 7, where Paul said, the carnal mind, in different translations, some say fleshly, or, we want to be careful calling everybody unconverted. I often refer to my sister-in-law, Sharon Luker. She's not a member of our church, never has been. She attends her own church. But she's one of the most converted people I have ever met. I've told you that. This woman prays every day. She fasts. When we were going through our trial 10 years ago in the church with the split, we were talking to her. She said, I'm fasting for you, Denny and Leanne. I'm fasting that God will be with you and bless you. She prays. She fasts. She had married my brother and he divorced her, but she remained a part of our family. Kept the name, never remarried. Sharon Luker, went up every single week without fail. Once we left 9 years ago, Leanne and I would go up every week, take Dad shopping, Leanne clean the house, cook a meal. When we left, Sharon took that up. Went over every week, took Dad shopping, paid all the bills. She would do all that for him. You can meet people out there that, you just, wow, amazing. They're genuine and sincere, and they're just amazing people. I don't put Karen in this category of hostility toward God. There is no hostility in her. I know that as soon as God opens her mind to understand the truth about God's holy days and true plan, she's going to say, wow, I just didn't see that before. That's wonderful. But you all, we need to be reminded that though there are unconverted people who are hostile toward authority, toward God, toward law, don't tell me I have to keep this law or commandment or abide by that law or whatever. There's a hostility. And that influence comes from Satan, the devil. The carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So keep that in mind in dealing with people. Some people you may associate with or work with, you need to be discerning and understanding. You may get a poke in the nose if you're not careful. Right? Or worse, today. You have to be really wise in dealing with people and discerning what is this person's attitude toward God and the Bible and Christianity and Jesus Christ and authority. I could go on with many other scriptures, but I won't because of time along this subject. Let's go on to another biblical principle in dealing with people around us and all. Very important principle that I remember Mr. Armstrong used to say this a lot. And it's this principle: don't try to convert people by preaching at them or arguing with them. Some people still try to do that. They misunderstand. And we're going to talk about what we are to do. We're going to get into that, the right approach. But the wrong approach is, and unfortunately some churches think that's the way to do it. that you, whenever you get the opportunity, you preach to people and you argue with them and you try to prove they're wrong and you're right. Let's just take a look at a few scriptures about this. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. I say we're going to look in a minute on the opposite of this. What is it that we should try to do? We're just trying to look at here at an approach that will backfire on you if you try it this way. That, you know, it turns me off. Have you ever? I've been around people who may be genuine and sincere in their zeal, but they've tried to preach at me their religion, and the reaction I had, rather than the right approach that the Bible gives us, they were trying to convert me to their way. And I reacted negatively to that. Titus chapter 3. We'll read first verses 8 and 9 of Titus chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies. Must have been a problem back then of arguing about genealogies. Contentions and strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and useless. That is, getting into arguments and strivings and fights with people. It doesn't work. Some people just like to argue. Like to debate, like to fight. I don't. Notice in this same chapter, verses 1 and 2. And Paul is writing to Titus here to teach this. Remind them, you know, God's people, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And let's turn over to second, back up one book to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some people say, yeah, Paul got out there and boy, he did it. But this is Paul speaking. Paul was wise. He knew when there was somebody that he needed to use a certain approach on. We'll see that. But notice what Paul wrote to Timothy as well. Here he is teaching Titus and teaching Timothy, God's other ministers that he had ordained. 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26. And he told Timothy, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. A servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, yes, patient, yes, in humility, and King James says, correcting those in opposition. The old authorized King James and the NIV say instructing. All right, at least in the NIV it does here. The NIV says in humility, instructing those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they might know the truth, that they may come to their senses. See, it's a matter of realizing that Satan deceives people. They may be mixed up. They may have grown up their whole lives believing a certain way. And only God can open their minds to understand something else, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So the main thing here is, and I don't know if that's your personality or approach, maybe it isn't, that you like to get into a fight over the truth, or try to convert people by preaching at them or arguing with them. That's not wise. It's not the best approach, whether it's with a husband or a wife or your children or anyone. But let's take a look at, as we go on, the biblical principles. What should we do? What are the right things to do? All right. Let's move on to another biblical principle here. That we should always be ready to give a wise answer to any issue. This time of the year, especially, is an opportunity to do that. Well, why don't you have lights on your house? You know, here maybe you're the only house in the neighborhood. Thankfully, in the street that we live, there are some others that don't do much for Christmas at all. But, you know, what if you, on your street or your neighborhood, everybody else has got all the Christmas lights up and everything, and you have none? And they said to you, don't you keep Christmas? What, don't you have anything at all that you do? How do you answer your neighbors or other people? What kind of answers do you give? Is the answer that you give a godly one, a wise one? That they go away thinking, that's interesting. That's interesting. 1 Peter 3:15. So we're talking now, what does the Bible tell us? The positive, right approach to giving answers when somebody is genuine and sincere and wanting to know why we do what we do or believe what we believe. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give. New King James says a defense to everyone. Here's, I like the old King James and the NIV. It just says, give an answer. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. In other words, for why you believe what you believe. And how it even adds how to do it here, with meekness and with fear. That means with reverence toward God. It doesn't mean being afraid. With reverence toward God. Having a good conscience, it goes on to say there. So the Bible does instruct us that we should always have a ready answer for anyone. Maybe you might say, well, they have to ask first. Well, maybe a neighbor is kind of unsure, afraid to ask you. Well, look for an opportunity. If you know your neighbors or friends or coworkers or whoever it may be, you may look for an opportunity when the door is opened and maybe they haven't actually asked you, well, don't you believe in Christmas? But it may just be an opportunity for you to explain something like Leanne we were talking about and what she does and what she's going to do. She's thought her answer ahead of time for her hairdresser. She really likes her hairdresser and has a good relationship with her and all, and wants to give an appropriate, wise answer. Because what if you say, oh, well, I don't keep Christmas, you know what people are going to think? You don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's what they'll think, because they think Christmas is about Jesus Christ, his birth. It's very important. We've learned this over the years, if it comes up, as Leanne likes to say, well, I celebrate Jesus Christ on other holy days of the year. Yes. Or you could say, yes, very much we believe in Jesus Christ and his birth and his life. But we don't keep Christmas. And depending on who they are and how interested they are, you could elaborate or not elaborate. You could go a little further into it depending upon their interest and how close you are to them. But notice another very important scripture, Colossians 4, and the answers that we give, wise answers. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. That means outside the church, outside the fellowship, outside the faith. Redeeming the time. In other words, not wasting time, but realizing that each day is precious, each life is precious, each contact with another human being is valuable time. In other words, not slacking in that regard, but redeeming the time, taking advantage of that opportunity. Verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace. Always. Not give some smart answer, some smart alecky answer, but an answer that is graceful. Let it be seasoned with salt. You know, that makes it flavorful, doesn't it? Palatable, acceptable. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. That you treat each person as an individual and you may give a different answer in a different way to one person than to another. You see, God is the God who can give us the wisdom and the understanding that we need. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 5, we all know that verse very well. It says, if any lack wisdom among you, let him ask of God who gives liberally, generously. So all we have to do, let's say that you know something is coming up. Oh, I'm going to be talking to my neighbor. I'm going to be doing this or that. And I know they're going to ask me why I don't do this or that. You know what you can do? That you can just immediately, even if you haven't thought ahead of time, Father, please give me the right words. Give me wisdom for this person. You know, you can pray that right then and there. Father, put the right words into my mind and into my heart, the right answer for this person. I thank God that Hank Simmeth, he's the man who was a member of the church back in 1959, who was an engineer sitting next to me, that God gave him the right words and the right answer when I asked him, why don't you keep Christmas? No, I asked him, first of all, what are you going to get for Christmas this year, Hank? And that, remember the answer? Remember when I told you what he said? His answer was, nothing. So I looked, nothing? You're not going to get anything for Christmas? No. I mean, he was not a big talker, this guy. I mean, you can go a little further than that. Now, Hank, he didn't talk a lot. He was friendly, but he didn't talk a lot. You're not going to get anything for Christmas? No. All right. Why aren't you going to get anything for Christmas, Hank? That's right. I kept asking him, why aren't you going to get anything for Christmas? And I kind of added in a humorous way, doesn't anybody love you? And then he looked at me and he said, no, I don't keep Christmas because it's not Christ's birthday. He wasn't born in the middle of winter. And I said, oh, come on. I'd never heard that before. Sure, he was born. That's his birthday. That's why people keep Christmas on December the 25th. He said, no. I said, look it up in the dictionary. You know, anyway, I don't need to go into the whole conversation, do I? But it got me started. I looked it up in the dictionary. I don't know if I had one or went to the library or what, and I looked it up. Sure enough, it kind of gave all the stuff that had to do with going all the way back historically with the origins of it. And so I thank God that he gave him the right answer. Turn with me to Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. So, you know, here I stand today, and that was the beginning for me of looking into the truth. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And this principle of giving a wise answer to people. Notice Proverbs 15, the first two verses. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So this time of the year is an opportunity for us to give wise answers when we have the opportunity to let our light show. That's my next point, though. Here's something else that we need to do this time of the year. And at all times of the year, of course, that we need to strive to set the right example of true Christianity in our attitude, in our conduct, and in everything we do. I think we all know this well-known verse, so I won't turn there, Matthew 5:16, where Jesus spoke of God's people, and he said, let your light shine that men may see your good works. That's what he advised. Let your light shine, let your example show that others may see your good works, that you stand out as an unusual person in the way you work, the way you treat people, the way you live, your attitude about life, your love for others, and all of these things. Let your light shine. I think that's what we all are trying to do, what we want to do. But let's look at 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. You know, it's good to know that your example can bring people to God without you necessarily even uttering a word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Ladies will probably remember this one pretty well. It's talking about a wife who has an unconverted husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, first two verses. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Notice it says that even if some do not obey the word, the Bible, the truth, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wife. Now it's a possibility. It doesn't say it's going to happen. It says when they observe your chaste conduct, your pure conduct accompanied by fear. And again, that means a reverence for God, a respect for God. So the number one and most important thing that we can do always, brethren, you know, obviously we want to grow in wisdom enough to be able to speak and have great wisdom in our words for people. But even more important, the Bible emphasizes that the way we live and conduct ourselves and treat others is the most powerful means of all. People will sense and feel you're different. Have you ever had anybody say to you, and Leanne and I have had this experience, we've gone through a checkout counter in a store, and we're together, and we're talking to one another and interacting there a little bit, and we one time had someone mention, oh, you two, you're just so, oh, how did she say it? Hunt Leanne might remember, but it was, we kind of looked at each other, and we were just treating one another the way we do at home, most of the time at home. We're human, but we do love one another. And so I guess that shows, and we had no idea. We weren't up there, hey, honey, now we're at the counter checking out. Let's show them how much we love one another. But we were kind of joking or somehow. But I guess my point is that your light and example, because you are trying to live God's way and have a right spirit and an attitude, that can radiate, and people can sense and pick up on that when to you, you're just being yourself, you know, God's spirit working in you, that, you know, we all do remember, you got to remember that a personality is a powerful thing. Each of you is a live, living human being with a personality, with a spirit that radiates from you. You know that. We know that, don't we? When we come to church, it's really nice to have people who are coming to church smiling and happy and radiating love, and they're warm and they're friendly and they're outgoing. They're fun to be around. It's a joy. Now, we're not always that way. I know that. I understand that. But what I'm saying is that you as an individual radiate a certain attitude and a certain personality. Now, there are people who are not converted who can have fantastic personalities. But still, it's different when you have God's Spirit working in you, and it will show. So that's the power of example, that people will notice it, your neighbors, your friends, and others will know that there's just something different about you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 on this point. The power of our attitude and example. 1 Corinthians 7. Verses 14 through 16. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, that is, spiritually speaking. But now they are holy, even though one mate may be unconverted. But my point here is, moving on, it says, we'll get down to verse 16. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Then verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? See? Paul's asking that question. That a converted person who has a relationship with God and is faithful and set and determined and serving and loving and obeying God to the best of their ability, although they're not going to be perfect and do everything perfectly, And what Paul is letting them know here, you know, your example could bring about the conversion of your mate. I'm just saying that could happen. Doesn't always happen that way. But the power of example, we all need to remember that this time of the year, we need to let our light shine too, don't we? With all the other lights shining. Just a couple more principles in closing here. Another one is, don't compromise with God's truth, but do be balanced and try to understand and relate to others this time of the year. You don't have to compromise. I remember when God first called me, my family all still kept Christmas. They lived in Norwalk, Los Angeles area, and I was up at college in Pasadena, an hour away. And it was on Christmas Day, December the 25th, and they invited me. And Money, were you with me at that time? Can't remember if Leanne was with me or not. But it was, they were going to have dinner on Christmas, and they invited me to come down. So, you know, I was learning the truth, and I told Mom and Dad, I said, well, Mom and Dad, I'll come on down to be with the family and to have dinner. There's nothing wrong. You know, I didn't say it exactly that way. But I said, I won't be bringing any gifts or exchanging gifts with everybody like I grew up doing. And I hurt their feelings in earlier years. So I went ahead and did it. I went and had Christmas dinner with my family. Now, some of you see it. Maybe you wouldn't do that. Maybe, I don't know. It's your personal decision to do that. But I did. I decided, all right, I'm going to go down there and be with them for the Christmas dinner, the family Christmas dinner, and show them that I'm not stuck up or they're pagan and I'm not any longer and I can't be around pagan people in my family. All right, I mean, that was, so I went. Let me tell you why I would do that again. 1 Corinthians 9, since we're right here, 1 Corinthians 9, this thing about you don't have to compromise with God's truth to try to understand and relate to others and where they're coming from. Let's read 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. You might know where I'm going with this here. It says, Paul saying, for though I am free from all men, not controlled by anybody, he's saying, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews, I'll become like a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. That means under the Old Testament sacrificial law and all the things that they were doing. That I might win those who are under the law. So, and to those, verse 21, who are without law, Paul said, I'll become as without law. Now, here was a man who was willing to try to fit in with anybody, no matter where they were coming from, to be an influence in their life. To those who are without the law, who don't understand God's law, I'll become as one without law. And then in parentheses, it's added, and, you know, in the Greek, it's there, not being without law toward God. You know, God knows that I obey him, but I'm under law toward Christ. So he kept not only God's laws of the Ten Commandments, but also the teachings of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. You know, so here was a man who was strong enough and confident enough in his beliefs that he could fellowship and be with people who were without the knowledge of God's law, without understanding of it. And notice going on to verse 22, to the weak, I didn't want to mess with people who have problems and are dysfunctional. I don't want to be around them. So, no, he didn't say that, because we're all dysfunctional to one degree or another. Paul said, to the weak, I became as weak. I think he was speaking more spiritually here, maybe weak in their faith, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So, you know, that's an individual, personal thing. I understand that. And you alone know whether you could go into your family who may not be into the church. You may not even want to be at such, maybe such a mess and confusion and chaos and conflict. You would never, ever go do that. Go have dinner with them. So it depends on your relationship with your family. But it went fine that day. Went and had dinner, and then I left before they began exchanging all the Christmas gifts. But why did Paul say this? Turn back to Matthew 9. I want to show you Jesus Christ did the same thing. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. Paul said that because he learned it from Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13, "And so it was, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it," remember their problems, they were very self-righteous. They looked down on other people, especially sinners. "And when the Pharisees saw what Christ was doing, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with these sinners?'" Tax collectors and sinners. "And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" So Paul said what he said because Jesus taught him to go where the need was and to be all things to all people and to be there with people regardless of what they are. So I think a lot of that depends upon our inner strength of conviction and the love and the wisdom that we have, where we could be in the middle of people with other beliefs and have the power and the Spirit of God to interact with them and just be there loving them and caring for them. So that's another principle, is you don't have to compromise with God's truth to be balanced and to try to understand and relate to other people. You can fellowship with sinners, because we're sinners too, aren't we? We still are not perfect. We still fall short. So that's a principle to remember in dealing with others. The last principle I'm going to close with is this. Do expect opposition and persecution from some for what you believe, but take it in a right attitude. In other words, it's not always going to go well. If you're trying to follow these principles and let your light shine, striving to give right answers, someday, somewhere, if it hasn't already happened in your life, if it hasn't already happened, someday, somewhere along the line, especially if this movement continues and builds, that Christmas will become bigger in our country and all the other churches will band together and it'll be a bigger thing once again. And it'll be obvious that we don't go along with that, that we have to expect opposition and persecution from some people because of what we believe. But that's okay. You know, we know that it's going to come, don't we? You know, be prepared for it. And just to save time, because we, you know, normally try to close around 1:30 or so here, that I'll just remind you of what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 20 through 21. Jesus said to his disciples, some of his last words, "If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you, because they don't know the Father." Remember Jesus said those words, "If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." That is, some people will. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who will strive to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if we're going to stick with our guns and our beliefs and yet try to be loving and wise in how we give answers, eventually there are going to be those zealots in various other churches and groups who are going to come down on us very hard as an organization or individually. But that's okay. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2 in closing and look at the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Peter explained it. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we close here, and we're going to read verses 19 through 21. Don't be afraid if people turn against you because of your beliefs. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 19. "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. This is commendable. For what credit is it if, when you're beaten for your faults, or corrected, or persecuted, or whatever, what credit is it if you take that patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So brethren, you know, as we enter now this December, this year, this Christmas season, don't be afraid of it. Don't shy away from it. Don't try to avoid others because you don't keep Christmas. Look upon it as an opportunity to let your light shine, to pray and ask God to give you wisdom, to give a right answer, to say the right thing, to do the right thing at the right time for those around you. It might just be the way that God begins to get them to thinking or questioning or maybe begin to check into it for themselves, as was my case so long ago. It's the way God began in my life. And if it's the other way and somebody says you're a weirdo or whatever and rejects you or your friendship, then just, you know, take it in a right attitude and a right spirit. Continue to love them and don't let it affect your attitude toward them. So let us, as we enter this season, then this Christmas season, brethren, and the lights and the advertising and all that it means, let us let our light shine and our example of love radiate to those around us.